Open with me for our scriptural location this morning to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew and verses 38 through 42. Verses 38 through verse 42. This will be the 72nd message in the series on the Sermon on the Mount and will be the fourth and concluding message on the subject of retaliation. How a Christian is to react to wrongdoers. And I think this is the most practical subject our Lord is dealing with here because it involves our day-by-day contacts in this world. How are we to react when someone insults us, when someone does something wrong to us? What is the reaction of a Christian to be? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. For review purposes, in the previous three messages, we've approached this passage of Scripture in this light. First, we've looked at what Moses taught in regard to the subject of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've looked at what the Pharisees were teaching and how they were misinterpreting Moses. And then we've looked at how Jesus taught in regard to the law of Moses. In these previous three messages, we've tried to lay down some guidelines for the conclusion of our thoughts today on this subject. And we found that Moses truly did teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that he confined this to the judicial courts of Israel. That when someone wronged another person, compensation was to be given. But it was not to be taken out in a personal and private fashion. God established the law courts, and when someone had a claim to be made upon another person, they were to go to the courts, and the courts would decide what would be equitable, true, and just on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth basis. So that the individual who had been wrong could not ask for far more in return than that which he had been wronged for. If he had been wronged to the tune of a tooth, then all that he was to get in compensation was a tooth. He could not get 20 teeth, so to speak. And so this was merely setting forth the equity of the judicial courts, that the courts were to see that justice was to be administered fairly and equally. Now, the Pharisees took this teaching and they misinterpreted it in that they did not take all of Moses' teaching, because Moses also taught against personal and private revenge and the holding of grudges. He forbid this. But the Pharisees took this commandment, which should have been left in the judicial courts, and they felt that God was applying it to every individual, whereby that if someone wronged you, immediately you were to set them in their place, you were to let them know that they had done that, that they had insulted you, and thus the Pharisees were going around all the time with this ego on their shoulders, just waiting for somebody to say something to offend them, and then blam, they're ready to take out upon them. So they had misinterpreted the eye and an eye and a tooth for a tooth concept. Now, Jesus' teaching upheld the teaching of Moses. It upheld that the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was to be limited to the judicial courts. But he also went on to teach this principle, I say unto you that you resist not evil. And that we looked at last week. And there we found that in Jesus' teaching, he was setting forth a great principle, which we had to define and to clarify. And that principle involved self-denial, a denial of one's own self-rights, even though they may have those rights, in order to maintain peace and harmony with those that we live and work with, and also to maintain peace within ourselves. to keep from getting eat up with this spirit of bitterness and retaliation because we're being wronged by those round about us, then Jesus said, here is the principle that I want to teach. Resist not evil. And this principle involved that of self-denial, and a Christian is so to deny self that he becomes insensitive to the insults and the wrongdoings which occur to him at the hands of others. He is dying to himself. And a dead person becomes insensitive. He no longer feels the pain. And a Christian is to deny himself, take up the cross of Christ, embrace the mind of Christ, in which that he, though he was equal with God, he did not think it robbery to share the rights of God. Yet when he came to this earth, he laid aside those prerogatives of his God-given rights, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he served others, even to the point of being humiliated by dying the death on the cross. So as a person dies to this self, he begins to become insensitive to the insults and the put-downs that others would put upon him. And I think that's a good way of putting it as to what an insult is. It is when somebody tries to put us down. But if we're already down to begin with, we'll no longer be hurt by the put-down. But if you're sitting up here on a pedestal, and you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to be thinking when someone comes along and says something, and you're up there, my friend, you're going to feel like you've experienced a put down. The person who has died to self becomes insensitive to those and around about them when they heap insults and personal wrongdoings upon them. Now let's take that principle this morning. We saw the principle explained and clarified last week. Now I want to today take this principle of self-denial and illustrate it and apply it, because that's what the Lord does here. Before we'll ever understand what it means to turn the other cheek, to give away your clothing, to go the extra mile, to give to them that ask, we must see the principle of self-denial in the words, resist not evil. If we miss the principle, we'll not understand what the Lord is doing in giving these illustrations. So now, in order to illustrate His principle of teaching self-denial, He uses four different illustrations to apply this truth to the lives of His hearers. And this will give us four areas of a Christian's life in which he is to react in a Christ-like manner to wrongdoings. They are turning the other cheek, letting a person have thy cloak, going the extra mile, and giving when a person asks of you. Each of these illustrations, of these four, will touch an area where self-love is involved. And they're going to find you and me somewhere in the message this morning. And you're going to find yourself looking into the mirror, and it's going to reveal to you and to me whether or not we are dying to self and living unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to hold up the mirror, and He's going to point out four areas in our life whereby we can see whether or not we're dying to self, whether we are refusing to stand for our so-called self-rights. Now let's look at these illustrations. The first one is found in verse 39. All of these must be carefully connected with the principle of the words, resist not evil. And the first area in which he uses to illustrate is in verse 39, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Had individuals have come up to me from time to time and they've asked, Pastor, what in the world does this mean, turning the other cheek? I've heard about that all my life. We've even had a song written about it, a very popular one by Kenny Rogers. You know, you young people probably know that, about turning the other cheek. Now, where did he get that terminology from? He got it right here from this passage of Scripture. What does it mean now to turn the other cheek? If someone smites you on the right cheek, then the Christian is to turn the other cheek also. First of all, this principle is illustrating the area of a Christian life in which we are to become insensitive to the insults to our personal dignity. Our personal dignity is what is involved right here in turning the other cheek. These other illustrations will deal with different areas of our life. First of all, it must be understood that this statement is not to be taken without qualification. We must take this statement in light of all of the teachings of Scripture. And this is not an unqualified statement. It must be placed in its context of the rest of the Scriptures. It is not talking about that if a person who is beyond their senses and out of control walks up to you and begins to beat you, or if they begin to harm your family, your children, or some friends, that you are merely to stand by and in a passive way let them harm you or your family or whoever that is involved. That's not what this text is talking about here, about the turning of the other cheek. The best illustration that we could give is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When the Bible says that when He was reviled, He reviled not again, but the Bible also gives us how He reacted when He was smitten on the cheek. So let's see how the Lord Jesus reacted at a time in His life when He was smitten by someone on the face. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18 and verse 23. John chapter 18 and verse 23. Our Lord is before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's being tried here. And the high priest has asked Him a question in verse 19 of John 18. The high priest then asked Jesus of His disciples and of His doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I have said unto them? Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Now here's a classic example. Jesus is actually smitten with the palm of a person's hand. Now, what's he going to do? Is he now going to turn the other cheek and say, "All right, now go ahead, lay one right on me right here"? Is that what he's going to do? If that's what he does, then that's what this text here means in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus doesn't do that. Notice what he says. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Under the Jewish law, a person could not be punished until they had been found guilty, and the only way they could be found guilty was at the mouth of two or three witnesses. At the court here, they had no witnesses to claim that Jesus Christ was teaching something that was ungodly. So one of the officers of that court smote Jesus and said, "You answer that high priest rightly." And Jesus did not just sit there and turn the other cheek in that sense. He said, "Wait a minute, you're violating the law. And if I've done something wrong, then you tell me what it is. Otherwise, I'm going to stand here for the rights under the law." Now notice Jesus did not retaliate with this personal vindictive bitterness and desire to get even. But he was upholding the honor and the integrity of the law which God gave. Now, you draw this principle, you'll see that it is lawful for a Christian to stand up for that which honors God, that which would uphold the law of God as He has given it throughout our society. But what our Lord is talking about here that we are to deny is these little old personal insults that lead us to this spirit of revenge, of harboring grudges and wanting to get even with other people. So our Lord was not talking about the doing away with the right to defend ourselves in the sense that if some villain tries to harm us physically. And another reason to show that this is the case. Notice our Lord said, "If someone smites thee, whereat?" Whereat? What cheek? Your right cheek. Now, most people are not normal like I am. Most people are right-handed. I am left-handed. And all of you abnormal people, why then I'll have to explain this verse in this light. Most people are right-handed. And if you're going to hit somebody and you're intending to inflict harm, you're going to use your right hand, right? Now, when you hit somebody with your right hand, what cheek are you going to hit them on? You're going to hit them on the left cheek. That's the way the fist flies. Not the right, you're going to hit them over here. If you're really intending to inflict harm, but if you merely want to insult somebody, then what do? You slap them with your backhand. You smite them. And this is what our Lord is talking about here. Not somebody walking up to you with the intention to really inflict bodily harm, but somebody walking up to you and wanting to insult your dignity and just slapped you. No great harm done. But what is the immediate reaction to be of a Christian? Well, my dignity has been insulted. No, Jesus said, you be ready to turn the other cheek. Be ready to turn that other cheek. Here in our, we got a tradition carried over to the United States from England in the days of the duels. You remember how they used to do that? They'd pull off their gloves. Some of you young kids, you may not remember that time period in England. But when someone wanted to insult another person and challenge them to a duel, they'd pull their glove off and they'd slap them on the face. Now, that slap did not intend to harm them. It was intended to infuriate them and to challenge them to defend their dignity in a duel. Jesus said these words, when you have your personal dignity insulted, don't rise up with a great retaliation and going to put that person down. You just turn the other cheek. You're be ready to go the extra mile with them. Now, you see the principle? Instead of having the gun cocked, ready to retaliate, when someone insults you, let them insult again. Be slow to anger, swift to hear, is the principle that's being set forth here. Then you look at also the way that a person can be insulted. A person can be insulted not only with a physical blow. We can receive insults from just a look. Just a look that a person can give you the idea they're wanting to put you down. What do we mean by that term, put somebody down? We mean that they're put down here and that we're put up here. That we are better than they are. So we put them down. And you can put a person down just with a glance. Just with an insult. With a word. Just a word said at the right time and with the right tone of voice. You can get across that you're intending to insult. Now, how is the Christian to go through life where people are forever wronging him? How is he to have any peace? How is he to have any composure when all around him people are trying to put him down? He must be ready to not have this half-cocked attitude ready to blow off at the first insult that's heaped upon him, but he's to be ready to turn the other cheek in a symbolic gesture if someone insults him the first time. Now, let's move on. Well, first of all, we'll give another illustration of this in the Old Testament. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16 will show you an example of this in the life of David. Now, David was the king. He had the right to be honored. He had the right to be looked up to. David was being run out of Jerusalem by none other than his own son. What a humiliating experience. His own son rose up and took the kingdom away from David, Absalom. Now, David and his little handful of soldiers are leaving Jerusalem, so to speak, with their tails between their legs. The mighty king has been humiliated. And while he's leaving, there's an old boy named Shimei, a descendant of Saul, the former king. He's doing something. Look in verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 16. But when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, who came forth and cursed as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou son of Belial. And that's a term that we would use today, like using that the description of, you know, the offspring of a female dog. That would be exactly what this terminology is used here, what Shimei is calling David here. Look in verse 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Here's this man cursing the dignity of King David. Now you talk about an example of turning the other cheek. Look what David did. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. Now this is one of David's generals. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now that's a normal reaction, we might say. Why in the world is this dead dog, this scum, why are you allowing him to curse you? Just give me the order. I'll go over there and move his head from him. Now look at David. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowel, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. The Lord has allowed this. Now listen, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Do you ever see, ever in your life, when someone insults you, that the Lord might be in that? Do you ever see that? Do you ever see that maybe in this very affliction and this humiliating experience that the Lord's going to bring something good out of that in your life that very day? Or are we so sensitive to defending this self-ego that we want to rise up and take off their heads? You see the principle involved here? Let him alone. God's permitting him to curse me. And it may be that in this, God's going to benefit me from it. Turning the other cheek when we have the right to remove the other person's head. That's what we're talking about, the illustration, personal dignity. Now moving on to verse 40, the second aspect of the way our Lord illustrated this principle of self-denial. And that's in the matter of if a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What is the principle that's being illustrated here? Here is self-denial when a violation of our legal rights are stepped on. First, personal insults to our dignity. Now, our legal rights. All of us have certain legal rights under the law. Here is a case in which an individual has hired a shady lawyer, and he has taken a Christian here to court, and he's going to take away his coat. His coat would be the modern-day analogy to our underwear. The cloak was the robe or the top coat in which that they wore. It would be like, he's going to take me to court, take my shirt off my back. Now, that's not a great important thing. The top coat I have, that may be more important. And so here is a case in which that an individual is taking another person to the court, and they're going to take away thy coat. Now, what would be your reaction to that person if you knew that you were going to be sued? And what would be your reaction to that person when the judge pronounced the verdict, you give your coat to that individual. How would you view that person? How would you react through that trial? My friend, if you came from the first Adam and you were living under the dominion of the first Adam and your physical birth, you'd be sitting there harboring a grudge and bitterness and resentment to the person who was violating your legal right. Jesus said, all the time that's going on, you be ready, have an attitude of to give that person something important if it's necessary. Resist, not evil. Don't be ready to fly back and harboring up this dam of resentment. Like the water builds up behind a great dam. Don't sit there in that court with bitterness toward that individual. But you be ready to give him something important if he takes that which is unimportant from you. Moving on. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What's the principle involved here? We're not talking about a personal insult. We're not talking about a person's legal rights. But here we have an infringing upon a person's liberties, personal liberties. What is the situation here? We must understand it in its setting in which this text was given. The Roman soldiers, under Roman law, had the right to compel someone to carry their luggage or their armor for 1 mile from one location to the next. So that if they're journeying down the road, and here you're standing over here in the field, you're plowing, or else you're just sitting over there taking a sun bath. When that soldier comes over and he says, you, come here, you carry my baggage for 1 mile. Under Roman law, you went, because that was the law. An example of this is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Turn there. You remember when Jesus was being crucified and was being led out to be crucified? They needed someone to help carry his cross. Where did they find that man, and how did they happen to pick that particular man? In Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 31. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 31. I'll try to find it here in just a moment. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. What did this man do? He just happened to be standing there at that circumstance, and the Roman soldiers exercised the rights of Roman law and said, here, you, come here, carry this cross. They had the right to compel him to carry that for a certain distance. Now, if you had been a Jew, or even for a Roman for that matter, and it was your day off, what would be the initial reaction if somebody came and infringed upon your personal liberties of time and said, here, I want you to carry this for a mile? How would you react? You'd probably grit your teeth and just go that whole mile and say, just as soon as there's 5,280 feet, well, it's yours. Jesus said, no, that's not the way that you react when your personal liberties are infringed upon. After you've carried it a mile, you smile and ask him if you can carry it another mile. You say, Pastor, that's not natural. Oh, so true. Only a supernatural person who has been born again can have an attitude like that. Let's bring it up to the modern day terminology. Right here in Osceola, Missouri. Okay? Now, I don't know anybody in particular, so I'm just using this as an illustration. If the shoe fits, wear it, but I'm not dealing with anybody in particular. How many of you have ever received a summons to appear on jury duty? Not going to ask for a hold of hands. What was your attitude when you got that? You say, what's that government think it is having the right to demand of me? I'm going to have to take off work. I'm going to have to lose pay today. Wait just a minute. That's part of our duty as servants to the United States of America. And if you have a bitter resentment that when it comes your time to serve on jury duty, then you're just as bitter as this Jew would be here when that Roman government said, here, pick this up and carry it another mile. Let them get somebody else. No. Jesus said, when you get that and you have your personal liberties infringed upon, you be ready to go the extra mile. Go with them. What about when you get off at work and you come home and you're ready to plop down there in the chair? And little Johnny runs up and says, Dad, how about a game of ball? Now, it's either going to be your self-interest or it's going to be Johnny's interest. How are you going to react when your personal liberties are infringed upon? When people ask of your time, your substance, and they ask of you, how are you going to react? Are you going to say, wait a minute, stay out of this. This is my liberties. I have certain rights. Stay out of these. Or are you going to be ready to go the extra mile when somebody asks of your time? Bear this. Here's the way that Jesus said a Christian is to react in his daily dealings with people in this world. Then finally, in verse 41, we see the last illustration, and that is giving to those who ask of thee. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Here we're asked now not to have our personal dignity insulted. We're not asked to have our personal legal rights violated. And we're not asked to have our personal liberties of time infringed upon. But now we're asked to forego of our monetary gain. And here we get down to perhaps the depth of it all. When you have to deal with a person's possessions, because how you view your possessions will really tell a lot about yourself. Here a person comes up and they ask of you some money, and there's no way that they're going to be able to repay it. What's your attitude toward that person? Or a second illustration, if a man comes up and he wants to borrow for a certain length of time, what's your attitude toward that person who is in need? First, negatively, this statement does not discourage lending with discretion. You should be very discretionate as to who you give and to who you lend money unto, because you may not be helping that person at all. And this is set forth under the law in the 112th Psalm. Psalm chapter 112 and verse 5 encourages your giving of your monetary substance, that you give it with discretion. Let me read this to you. Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, whatever Jesus is teaching here, he's not violating this principle. So if you know somebody who's not willing to work, then you uphold the principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. They come and ask you of money. If a man won't work, then he should not eat, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Look over in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28 in regard to using discretion in giving of our substance. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Don't withhold it unto a person whom it is due. If you have the ability to give it and there is a need there, then you be ready to give of your monetary substance to that person if it is due unto them. But don't encourage idleness. Don't encourage those who will not work. If they come to your door and ask and they don't want to work, then you use discernment in that area. But moving on very quickly, this does teach us a very valuable lesson about our possessions. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And here was a most startling thing when I came across this verse here about 2 or 3 years ago. It sure turned around my view of what little possessions that I have. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What's the purpose of your going out and working? You say, it's to put bread on my table. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It must go beyond that, my friend. It must go beyond the request of God giving us this day our daily bread, because our possessions are not our possessions. They are God's possessions. And we are to work in order to be ready to give to those who are in need. Most of my life as a Christian, I'd had taught me that 10% of all my income belongs to God. And that automatically put in my mind 90% of it was mine. I no longer see that, dear people. All of my income, all of my possessions are to be put aside in a bank of stewardship so that when those that are in need come about, I'm to be ready to give. And you know every one of you is going to do that too? You say, you'll never get my money. Oh, yes, somebody will get it one of these days. You put it in the bank and hog it up, somebody's going to get it. And it may go through probate court, but somebody's going to get it. Why not give now? Why not be ready to pour out of your substance and give as needs come up and be blessed by it, rather than trying to hoard it up like the rich man did, who said he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns with it? Give to him that asketh. All of our possessions which we have accumulated by our labor should be held in store to be used as the Spirit of God directs in the giving of others. How much of your substance, of your time, have you given unto others? Does that ever cross your mind? You know, I really have pity for some of you here that you've got everything salted away and you're ready to die. You won't have any more financial troubles the rest of your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please put this in setting. But you may be here and you may never really know what it means to give. Just because everything's prepared for you, you don't have to worry about a thing financially. It's all settled with you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you're missing out on something. You really are. You really are. What's the summary of these four illustrations this morning? First of all, we see that man's nature has turned himself inward and has made his own self-interest the goal of his existence rather than the glorification of God and the serving of his fellow man. I was walking out this past week, saw a young man in town with a T-shirt on, which so summarizes the philosophy of today's world. It said, quote, sworn to fun and loyal to none. Sworn to have fun, but loyal to none. What's that young man saying? The chief end of my life is to be happy and to have pleasure, and I'll be loyal to no one in the pursuit of that. That's the mark of a depraved heart, which instead of having turned out of itself and giving of itself to others and to God, it's be turned in like a sponge and now wants God and the creation to give it pleasure. Another summary of this teaching is that the strength of a Christian is his ability to react meekly to those who personally wrong him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They own the earth. They're in control of themselves. A passage of Scripture found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 32, as we begin to close the message this morning, should be that which all of us should be familiar with. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We look at individuals who are mighty and can beat others down. We hold them up in high esteem. We look at a general who can overthrow a city and conquer it, and we say, this is where it's at. The Bible says a person who's able to control their anger and control their own spirit is, in God's sight, far stronger than the person who's able to capture a city. Are you in control of your own spirit? There's only one way you're going to control it, and that's to die to self and live unto Jesus Christ. Is your spirit under control this morning? Or how do you react when it is wronged? Our Lord here demands a reaction from us, and that demand is contrary to our human nature. Only one person has ever lived who lived this way naturally, and that was Jesus Christ. He went around living naturally because He was without sin. And my friend, that's what the new heaven, the new earth is being prepared for us. And God is working in us right now as Christians. And He's putting ourself to death on the cross in order that a new man might spring forth from that old dead cocoon of self. It will be called a servant of Jesus Christ. How do you react to others? Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Give of your cloak. Go the extra mile. Give to him that asketh of thee. Do you like what you see? When you really see yourself, it's one of the most painful things you'll ever experience in life. The next argument that you're in, and I dare say you'll probably be in one before the day is over. When you give that sharp word back to the wife, to the kids, stop for a moment and ask, why did I do this? Is it really to uphold the law of the home? Or is it because self was offended? You go in and look at yourself in the mirror and see you as God sees you. Confess that sin and see, oh, what I must be in Jesus Christ. My only hope is in a Savior who comes by supernatural grace and makes me what I am not by nature. That's our only hope, dear people. You can't crank up old Adam and make him react properly. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Seek Him even now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us, gave Himself for us to pardon our sin, and to come and take this old man and nail it to a cross and resurrect a new man out of us so that we can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. O God, show us ourselves and show us the gospel. Cause us to die and cause us to live. Cause the old things to be passing away and be causing all things to become new. And we'll be careful to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.